All right, we're back to our study of Romans after a few week hiatus, and we come to the beginning of chapter 10, and we're looking at the first four verses of that chapter. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, the story is told of a somewhat eccentric church member who really tried to be zealous for his faith, but unfortunately some of the decisions he made weren't always the best. And he actually worked as a barber. And a customer came in and he had him all lathered up for a shave. And he comes walking at him with a straight razor in his hand. And he says to him, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" Well, the man, totally freaked and frightened, ran out of the store or out of the shop with lather still on his face. Zeal in and of itself isn't always sufficient, is it? Sometimes it's actually somewhat inappropriate. It can be misapplied and even misguided. And Paul expresses here a deep heart's desire for his fellow Israelites. He cares for them and he prays for their salvation because, as he says, they have a misguided zeal. Now, indeed, he himself participated in that kind of zeal before his conversion in persecuting the church. Well, what does misguided zeal look like? Well, any zeal not based on a proper knowledge of the Scripture will be misguided in one way or another. Now, whether that's the extreme of an Islamic suicide bomber or a devoted Jehovah's Witness out peddling the old ancient Arian heresy, or a health and wealth kind of word of faith huckster, all misguided. Now, Paul sees the Jews of his day as being in that camp of misguided zeal. They were zealous for the law, but they did not regard Christ. That's misguided, Paul says. The law points to Christ, but the Jews of his day, for the most part, missed him. And when he came, they had no regard for him. They complained against him in his hometown. They plotted against him in the nation's capital. They bargained against him with Judas. They testified against him before Pilate. And they railed against him before the cross. Even after he was dead, they tried to seal and guard the tomb. They desperately wanted to keep him dead. But no amount of misguided zeal would keep the Savior sealed in a tomb by the time the third day arrived. There's no amount of zeal coming from Baltimore fans, for instance, that can make the Ravens win. No amount of zeal from Baltimore fans that can have the Orioles have an over 500 season. You know, who knows how much energy is expended in that, but it's misguided zeal, it seems, these days at least. Augustine said, "It's better to limp in the right way than to run with all of our might out of the way." That's what zeal does. It takes you on rabbit trails and wild goose chases. Zeal alone will not get it done, Paul is saying. It must be zeal according to knowledge. This, Paul says, is what the Jews of his day did not have. They had a zeal not according to knowledge. Now, that's given evidence by this desire for personal righteousness. They were loaded with all of this misguided zeal. Therefore, they pursued a personal righteousness that was apart from Christ. They thought that because they were God's specially called people, that they could be all that God commanded them to be. And they thought that they could relate to God based on their own righteousness. They didn't trust in God for their righteousness. Rather, they tried to achieve it by what they did. So regardless of the heat of their zeal, it was pointed in the wrong direction. A part of the difficulty for them is that they were under two different kinds of covenants. Now, we've been over this a number of times before, but no harm, I guess, in repeating it again. The covenant God made with Abraham clearly established the idea of being made right with God simply through believing what he said. We call it justification by grace through faith. Now, God cut another covenant with the Israelites, which was mediated by Moses on the human level. And that covenant was clearly based on works. It was not a covenant for eternal salvation. Rather, it was established with them for prospering in the land. Thus, David could appeal to his own righteousness and seeking blessing from God because of it. But he could not do so relative to his eternal salvation. There, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, the confusion of these two covenants plagued Israel and still plagues the church today. How often have you heard, for instance, 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted as though the United States of America were God's people, and that if we do certain things, God is obligated to fix it for us? That text says, if you don't recall, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a statement relative to the establishing of the temple. It was the prayer of David for the kingdom. That's a misapplication based on the confusion of the two covenants that exist. Now, for the church, God has promised trials, tribulations, not necessarily prosperity because of our obedience. The Huguenots, Waldensians, the church in China, for instance, or individuals like John Huss or John Bunyan or Richard Wurmbrand, they understood that. They suffered severely for their faith and for their obedience. Now, imposed obedience is not genuine righteousness. Is God pleased with me if I restrain myself from some particular pursuit which He tells me not to do? If I restrain myself just because I'll get in trouble if I do it? That's the lowest form of morality. I don't want to do it because I get busted if I do. I've confessed this before you before. That's my view of speed limits. The only reason I restrain myself is because I get tired of paying tickets. Same with seatbelts, you know. But that's the bottom line of moral integrity. Don't do it because you get in trouble. That's what 3-year-olds do. As adults, we should be better than that, don't you think? We should have a more principled life. But I don't know about you, but I suspect that you're probably more like me than not, so that you function on a day-to-day basis quite often on that bottom rung of moral integrity. I don't want to do it because I don't want to get in trouble. But that's not genuine righteousness. That's not the goal that God is looking for. Now, I fail at that every day. I suspect that you do too. And if we confuse these covenants, we start to believe that our obedience somehow deserves some positive response from God because of what we did. But if our obedience flows out of this pitiful, self-centered heart attitude that, well, I just don't want to do it because I get in trouble, do you see the mess that makes morally? Now, God will, purely out of grace, prosper people, even with that shoddy form of obedience. And honest people will most likely prosper more than a bunch of thieves. But we ought not to build necessarily on that premise because we have no guarantee of what God will do. Sometimes thieves do prosper. The confusion of the covenants led to much of the conflict in the early church that Paul writes about again and again, about the law and about grace. But what of our lives can we point to and say, that was truly genuine righteousness on my part? Probably very little. So let's not look to it as a means of God's blessing. Why? Because what Paul says there in verse 4, look at it. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So, this righteousness that we desire, this acceptance with God, is not going to come through the law. And we can affirm from this statement and many others in Romans that is so. Let me do just a brief, quick review of where we've been in Romans. I'm going to read three passages, one from chapter 2, one from 3, one from 4. And just hear what Paul says, and the things that he has written that we've talked about before. In chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. From chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, begun in His forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but of that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. From chapter 4. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, Paul makes similar declarations to those in Galatians and in Philippians. If anything is clear, the law, meaning all of the law, the entirety of the Mosaic economy, will not save us. The law was good and righteous and holy, but we are weak and frail and sinful, and therefore we need something beyond it to bring us to eternal life. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. When someone says, the end, what do they usually mean?
End of the story.
End of the story? Yeah. Sometimes it might be the end of a movie. That often comes up at the end of a movie, doesn't it? The end. It's over. Okay? Yeah, that's the way we use that word most of the time. You might be going down a road. Actually, we have this cabin up in New York. There's a road that has the number 1028. And when you get near the cabin, you come to a T in the road. And it says, end, 1028. You can't drive on 1028 anymore. Let's turn around and go the other way. It's the end. Now, I got a paper towel roll here. We'll smash it and end it. What would you say? Can I get any towels off this to dry my hands?
No.
Why not? They've run out. I came to the end of that roll, didn't I? All I have left is this. So I can't really use this to dry my hands. I can use it to make a loudspeaker or something, but it's not really worth much at all. Normally you just throw these in the trash, don't you? Why? Because that role came to an end. That's what Paul is saying about people who want to try and save themselves by obeying what God says. No, Christ is the end of that. There's no cause left on that role to save yourself with. You've got to trust in Jesus. He says, trusting in what we do. You trust in what we do, you don't find acceptance with God. You have to trust in what Jesus has already done for us. There we find acceptance. There we find forgiveness. There we find eternal life. So,
Anytime you see a paper towel, think what? Think Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. I got to trust in Jesus. Remember that.
Now, the law, on the other hand, is an excellent tool for revealing our need. Whether you read the law in the Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments, or find it unfolded in the New, what we call the law of Christ, wherever you find it, you've broken it. There's no comfort in finding a nice little nugget of the law somewhere. Wherever it is, it smacks you across the face as a failure. Now, I've had this bad cough for weeks now, and I am going to the doctor tomorrow. All right, so we'll see if he can do anything about it. And he'll probably get out of his stethoscope, right? He'll have me take some deep breaths, and probably blow his ears out, because every time I take a deep breath, I end up coughing. So we'll see what happens. He may want me to get a chest X-ray. I don't know. Now, are those things in and of themselves going to cure me? Will a whatever that word is, will that cure me just because he listens to my breathing? No. Will a chest X-ray cure me? No. Those are diagnostic tools that he will use to try and figure out why I can't get rid of this cough. Now, I'll probably need some kind of medicine. He'll probably write me a prescription and I'll probably take it and maybe I'll get better. We'll see. But the proper diagnosis is essential. If he gives me a prescription for hair loss, is that going to help my cough? It might help some of you guys more than me. But no, that won't solve my problem. I need a proper diagnosis and then a proper response of something that's actually going to help relative to that diagnosis. Now, the church has failed here. The church has failed here significantly in recent decades by getting our focus off the issue of sin and onto all sorts of other things. That we are diagnosing all kinds of problems of self-esteem or some other social issue. But if we don't deal with sin and alienation from God, as the law points out, the proper diagnosis, we're failing as the church. So declaring God's righteousness and His righteous requirements to ourselves is essential for us. But remember, it's only a diagnostic. It tells us what the problem is, that we are broken, frail, rebellious sinners who are hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves. That's why we need the law. But Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, so that this acceptance with God comes rather through faith than through the law. The law tells us that we've offended God and that everything we do is corrupt. But it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that tells us there is one who has perfectly kept the law for us. There is one who, through trusting in Him, will freely and graciously give us the perfect record, His perfect record, to the believer. Too deep of a breath. There is one who, through trusting in Him, will freely and graciously give that perfect record, the one He accomplished and achieved by His obedience, so that each and every believer can have full acceptance with God forever, based entirely on His merit. So zeal is not enough. Our puny attempts at keeping the law are not enough. Some form of civil religion where we all pray to some nondescript God is not enough. We need Christ and Christ alone. He has and will prevail for us. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. He has always obeyed, and His obedience is sufficient. His obedience is precisely what we need. His merit is more than enough to bring us safely home. Now, how often in your mind do you try and add to what Christ has done? How often do you expect some blessing from God because you did pretty well last week? How often do you expect to be nailed to the wall because of what you did yesterday? Paul says it's through faith. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. The question is, are you going to trust Christ and Christ alone? Or are you going to play the condemnation game or the hypocrisy game? Or are you simply going to trust Christ? Now that, you know, if you look to the law and see how badly you've actually broken it, and somehow you're thinking that Christ couldn't possibly be sufficient enough for all of that breaking of the law, then you walk around condemned all the time. That's the condemnation game. Or if you look to the law and believe that you've kept it, and God is now obliged to do something nice for you, then you're a Pharisaical hypocrite. There's no hope there either. What Paul is saying here is get away from the law and rest in Christ. Believe Christ when He says to you, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's come and meet with Him at His table.